minutes, I'm going to invite Chris to come forward and we're going to pray for him and for ourselves as we hear God's word this evening. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that it is power. We thank you that it provides for us. And we thank you for Chris. We thank you for the words that your Holy Spirit is going to inspire in him this evening. We pray that we would hear you as Chris talks, that that would change us to become more like your Son. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Nathan. That's great. A couple of things to start us off with. First, can everybody hear me clearly? Grand. And second, is this going to behave itself? Yes, it is. Brilliant. That's good. So I can change the slides. Always a good thing. So as Nathan mentioned, we're going through a series at the moment looking at some of the foundational truths of the Christian faith and what that means in particular for us within the Baptist tradition. And I've got this topic this evening, which to be honest sounds relatively straightforward, but it's actually quite difficult. At least I found it difficult anyway. So a believer's church. Last week, Helen was looking at the idea of believers' baptism, and in the coming weeks we'll look at things like the church meeting and look at things like the priesthood of all believers as well. So not only is it an interesting topic to try and pin down, but also without treading on too many toes as well in terms of the other sermons, I found it a little bit of a challenge. So a little bit of background on me, just to kind of give a bit of context into this. So I've been a member at South Parade since 2008, but I've been attending the church since 2003. Before then, growing up with my family in Sheffield, I was a part of an Anglican church growing up. So that has a very different sort of approach on what it means to be church. In some ways, in many ways it's very similar, and we're all in common in the Christian faith. But certain things about the mechanics of how church works growing up for me were a little bit different to what they are in the Baptist tradition. And when I met Megan, my wife, she was attending Mosaic, which is a non-denominational evangelical church, which was at that time in one place and is now in three places across Leeds. So again, that has given a slightly different perspective on how church can be organised. But again, fundamentally, all gospel-centred, Bible-believing churches, just organised in a slightly different way. So that's kind of where I've, I suppose, approached it from, not having been part of a Baptist church my entire life. And the passage in Colossians I thought was quite a good illustration. There is no one passage that defines this topic, really, but this is a good summary of a piece of a pastoral letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that at that point he hadn't actually been to. He was just so encouraged hearing about the Colossian church that he felt the need to write them a letter to encourage them about their progress in the faith and the joy that they had in Christ, and to encourage them on their way in that. So that's kind of why that particular passage is the one that Nathan read out for us. But there'll be plenty of other bits of Bible to look at as well. They all should be up on the screen. So I'd encourage you to either make notes or download the PowerPoint later or anything, and check that what I'm saying is sensible and correct as well. That's always a good thing to check. So how are we going to approach this evening? So a believer's church, what do we mean when we say a believer's church? And what does that mean specifically at South Parade Baptist Church here? And what does that mean for you as somebody who is at South Parade Baptist Church? And the reason why, as I say, there's a good place to start off with what does it mean is because, to be honest, it was a concept that I'd heard of it, the idea of a believer's church, but I never really had it explained to me. So it took a bit of learning for me to get to this point this evening. So when we talk about a believer's church, what do we mean by it? And there's many sort of good definitions that are out there within the Baptist and within the evangelical world. Most of them come up with this idea of the church is both universal and local. That there, anybody who believes in Jesus Christ believes in the death and resurrection that he went through in order to, for our sins to be forgiven and for our life with God to last into eternity. Whoever believes that is part of the church universal, God's people that he has made for himself by grace. But we all live somewhere particular, and we all kind of have particular places where we live, where we are, where we serve, where we minister, where we work. And there's an understanding that we can't be Christians on our own, that there is always a personal aspect to our faith and a certain discipline that we have to follow. But being a Christian is difficult, and we can't do it on our own. We need God's help within us through the Spirit. We need his guidance through the Word, and we need the help of each other around us as Christian community, as God's family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to help us on our way and to keep us going in our faith when things get difficult, when things are going well, and just to keep going and growing in our faith. So the church is both universal and local. It's not two distinct sort of things and two distinct definitions with that. And a good passage for this, again, it's come out very small, apologies for that. But that's part of the passage that we read earlier. So it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," etc., etc. So the reason why this is such a good passage to illustrate this idea of the universal church of all believers and the local church of believers gathered in a particular place to worship is, if you start to sort of look into this, again, this is probably not as clear as I thought it was when I started putting this together. Start off looking at the local church and the bits that are highlighted in sort of the darker font. These are the things that pick up the distinct local aspects of what Paul is writing into. We, Paul and his friends, always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they pray for that specific local church, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. So again, it's that we and your, that specific local pastoral care about which you have already heard, the gospel and the hope of heaven that you've heard in the true message of the gospel, specific things happening in Colossae that Paul is writing about. And later, just as it has been done among you since the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And the last part, verse, the last part of the last sentence in that passage, and Epaphras told Paul and the others about the love that that specific church had. Many other churches have love that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he was encouraging them about the specific expression of love that the Holy Spirit was working in them. Similarly, it fits the church within Colossae within the wider context of God's global family of people who believe in the salvation that they've received in Christ. And it picks these out again. It says, "The love you have for all God's people, the love that God inspired in the church at Colossae, wasn't confined within their particular community. It blessed the church across the world, not just hearing about their faith and what it meant for them in their actions, but they blessed others materially in training and supporting and blessing the people around in the region around their fellowship too. It wasn't a love for Christ that was purely inwardly focused, but part of that universal church. And in the same way as the gospel was bearing fruit in the Colossian church at the time, in the same way it was bearing fruit, people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ throughout the known world at that point. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it is among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So what was happening in the Colossian church was happening all across the world. Isn't that a massive encouragement for them to have heard? And the same thing is true for us as well. Whatever is happening amongst us in the ways that God's kingdom is being built in South Parade Baptist Church and the places that we're connected with, the same thing is happening all across the world. I don't know, has anybody ever had the privilege of going somewhere that they've never been before and attending a church there? Whether it's sort of in a different country, a different part of this country, a completely different cultural context. I've been to, yes, pretty much everybody here. Excellent. There's just something wonderful and profound about going into a church where you've never been, and there's just There's something about it that just feels like you're at home somehow, even if you've never been there before. That unity that there is in God's family, being amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. It's something, if you meet somebody kind of randomly, you've never met them before, and they share a particular interest of yours, you can go, oh yeah, brilliant, I can sort of relate to this person in a particular way, and you can feel as though you've got a good way into to the conversation. You can feel at ease and at home with them very easily. But generally speaking, with somebody who's got a similar interest to you, that only goes so far in terms of the depth of unity that you can get. Other faiths and other religions have this concept of the idea of wherever you go, there are our brothers and sisters everywhere that sort of will make you feel at home, and you're all part of one big family. And so it's something that other faiths have as well, this idea of wherever you go, there is a local place of fellowship. The distinctive for us as Christians is the Holy Spirit, is God living in us and always with us by the Holy Spirit, always revealing himself to us, always transforming us, always changing us, and always putting us in the right place at the right time when we're in obedience to him. So the universal church is something utterly unique because we have God's presence with us and in us and uniting us. Most Bible-believing churches wouldn't have any particular issue with these sorts of definitions of what it means to be a universal and a local church. But just to clarify a couple of sort of Baptist distinctives, I suppose. When we talk about a universal church as Baptists, we recognise that we are not the only church in town. We don't have a monopoly on people who believe in Jesus Christ and have that salvation. Other church traditions will acknowledge the idea of a universal church, and they are it. And they have good, strong theological boundaries at the edge of what they believe. The Baptist tradition is not like that. We recognise that there are many, many other believers in Jesus Christ that worship in other churches within Headingley, within Leeds, and around the world with different traditions, different denominations. And I think that's one of the strengths that South Parade has had over the years, is by recognising that, it gives us a strong collaborative relationship with many other churches around us. And that's a real encouragement to everybody who's been involved here for many years. Things like the Churches Together movements that we work with and so on. It's a massive encouragement to see how well we get along serving together as the universal church within Leeds as well. The idea of a local church is something that, most people wouldn't have a particular problem with. Most other denominations acknowledge and accept that believers have to meet together, to the extent where, if you think where the Church of England still is to a point, but used to be, where everybody has a local church within their particular area, to the point where, at one time or other, the church was the recorder of births, deaths, marriages, etc., within that particular geographical area. Such was the church the centre of a particular geographical area. So we believe that there is a particular thing, particular importance to serving wherever we are, whether in the local area that we are, whether we live very close within Headingley, walking distance, or whether we live a little bit further away, and Headingley just has a particular place of service and a particular place of meaning and a particular strong community that we're a part of. It's important that we're part of a local church where we can. Being a Christian is really difficult at times. It can be very challenging, and there are many things that can distract us, that can knock us off our stride in faith. And to have a fellowship of other believers that are always praying, always helping, always ready to serve and guide and instruct, and just to go for a cup of coffee with sometime and just talk over things, is a vital resource for any Christian to have. And it's a vital thing for anybody to be a part of. If you're going really well in your faith, it can be tempting to think that church doesn't really offer you anything more than you've kind of you're able to do in your own quiet time. But somebody else will need what you can help them with. they can be, other people can be within the church family can be blessed by the blessings that you have received in Christ. The strength of your faith can be a help to strengthen the faith of others. So look around, have a think, have a pray of who around have you got an opportunity to help, to point towards God, to encourage in the faith, and to pray for in particular. Another helpful passage that points us towards a definition of the church is this, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and talking about the idea of prayer and discerning God's will, said, "For where two or three people gather in my name, there I am with them." The church meets on a variety of scales. South Parade meets on a variety of scales. We have whole church meetings. We have Sunday worship. We have small groups, which are smaller gatherings of people where people meet and pray and study the word and help each other along in the faith. Whenever people meet for coffee or a pint and go and talk about faith and where we are in faith and pray and support and learn about where each other are, God is there. God works through it. And through our church community, he can build us up in faith. He can help us to reach out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ and bring others into his family. So if there's any key message to take away this evening, it's this, that church, as Jesus has said there, is not an institution. It's about a people that he has brought together and he is with and he works through. The church is the people, not the institution. It's all very well us saying that when we've got such a beautiful building around us and such a long and fruitful history in the faith, such as South Parade has. But the value that there is in God's kingdom for South Parade is in the people that he's brought together to be his church here, not in the buildings themselves. The buildings are a great asset, by the way. They're a wonderful blessing to us and the community. But without God's people in them being obedient to him, they're just a nice building. So, in terms of that, that leads us nicely on into, so that's kind of what the church is, and that's what we mean by a believer's church. A church made up of a people that God has brought together by his grace with a common salvation in Christ. But what does that mean for us at South Parade, and what does that mean for us in the Baptist tradition? So, as I said, having immediately said, I realise that this is going to sound a bit odd. Has anybody ever read the South Parade Constitution? Yep, there we go. We have a constitution. Having just said that we are not an institution and that it's all about the people, we do actually have a constitution. But before you start to think that I'm being a complete hypocrite about describing our church, I'd like to explain a few bits that's in it. And we'll go through that and explain what this actually means and why it's important. So within our constitution, which we're required to have, South Parade Baptist Church has charitable status, which means that the Charities Commission requires us to have a constitution. We would probably have a constitution anyway, but it certainly helps us from a governance point of view with that. The eldership, the leaders of our church, by the Charities Commission, are legally the trustees of the church. They carry that particular can for us. So from certain legal perspectives, we do sort of have to be an institution. There is always a balance between sort of these heavenly ideals and what it means to minister practically within British society these days. But when you look at what we put in our constitution, hopefully you'll be encouraged that it's not about an institution of South Parade Baptist Church trying to do everything, but it's all of us together, people. So one of the key parts of the Constitution is we affirm the Baptist Union Declaration of Principle, which is three parts. This is the first part. The second part refers to what we mean by baptism, believers' baptism, and the third is the duty and the privilege of evangelism. But this is the first of these principles. That our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and that each church has liberty, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to interpret and administer his laws. So hopefully that's kind of broadened the horizon a little bit and makes us seem a little less bureaucratic. But I thought it'd be helpful to unpack that statement a little bit more and give a bit more detail on what it is meant by that and why these are such powerful words for us as a bunch of believers gathered together as God's people here. So, to start off with, it always starts with Jesus Christ, always. Jesus Christ is what defines us as God's people. It's his salvation that unites us together. That's what we all have in common, is that we know Jesus and we know that he died for us and rose again for us, that our sins are forgiven in him, and that we have eternal life with God as a result of that. We have that joy of being united in that as well. And he is the absolute sole authority on matters pertaining to faith and practice. A helpful verse for that, again, further on in Colossians, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is the Jesus that we know. This is the Jesus, our Saviour. This is the Jesus who died for us and rose again, who, in whose name our church exists. It is his church. He is Lord of all. To him is given all authority. Any authority that we have as a leadership team, as we give the elders or whatever it is not actually our authority. All we do have is responsibility. Christ's is the authority, and it's up to us, anybody who is in any sort of leadership role within the church, to recognise that we are under Christ's authority and to discern what his will is. Because the God who would go to the cross to save us, surely he knows the best way for us to live, the best way to be church. Surely following him is the right way for us to go about building his kingdom. He loves us, he cares for us, he knows the best way. So let's follow him as his people. So, it's Christ's authority and not ours. And I missed a bit off the end, didn't I? Once we were alienated from God, we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight without blemish. Or free from accusation. What a wonderful state of being to be in. To know that that transaction has been done on our behalf by Jesus, and to know that we stand before God clean, washed by Jesus' blood. It starts with him. We exist, the church exists for his praise and glory. That everything we do may say thank you to Jesus for what he's done for us. We're a church that's defined on grace. We are not a meritocracy here. Everybody is equal in their baptism because we're equally reliant, equally in need of God's grace. Therefore, none is better than another. Some of us are appointed to lead. Some of us are gifted in particular things to take control or take responsibility for particular things. But as I said, we don't claim any authority of our own. All we do is we accept a calling and accept a responsibility to rely on God and trust in him in all of that. To help us out with that, the next part of the statement, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, we have the Bible, it guides us, it directs us, and God has given us his word to help us. He shows himself through it, throughout history, throughout thousands and thousands of years of history. God has worked through his people, he's given us stories and history and songs and wisdom of who he is and why he's worth following, what his plan throughout history is for us as his people. And we learn about who God is through the Bible. It is a solid foundation to build our understanding of God on. And it's a continuous reference point for us as a church. We believe what the Bible says about who God is. We believe that he's given it to us to show us who he is, and therefore we take it very seriously in guiding us as a church to make sure that we're doing things God's way and in obedience to him. It's a sure, firm revelation and a guide. As it says in 2 Timothy, so Paul writing to Timothy, one of the church leaders that he trained up, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly for every good work." Whatever stage we are in our faith, whatever stage we are, however long we've known God for, or have been trying to seek God for, the Bible is where we find concrete, definitive information about who he is, revelation of who he is. And as we live his word out as the church, as with Timothy in his life and the family that brought him up in the faith, we can be living testimonies of who God is and reinforce the word in our actions. It says in the Constitution and the Declaration of Principles again, each church has a liberty under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to interpret and administer his law. His laws, God's laws, not our own. We don't have the permission to pursue our own agenda. We have the liberty under grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to figure out what God wants of us, to know where God is leading us, and to be in step with him as we go through that. The Holy Spirit is key in this. The way that God is with us day in, day out, when God is with us in our church meetings, when God is with us in our small groups, when God is with us when we just meet up and go for coffee or something, when God is with us when we've got the under fives group meeting during the week, God is with us when we have Rooted on a Tuesday night, God is with us wherever we meet, God is with the people from South Parade who serve overseas, people like Levi and others who've been off serving him in other countries as well. God is with us by his Spirit. The prophet Joel in the Old Testament, in a time when, a time before Jesus came, a time before there was that one-time sacrifice for sins that there is now, has been in Christ, and that we live in light of. He looked forward to the day when Jesus would come, when our relationship with God as his people would be restored and would take on a different dimension. Like this, he was speaking as God led him and speaking what God was saying, and God said through him, "And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Joel was looking forward to a day when everybody who believes, everyone who calls on God's name, would know God with them all day, every day, and when they were gathered together by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." In short, anybody who is a Christian, anyone who accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ, God comes and lives with them by the Spirit. It's an intrinsic part of our salvation and that restored relationship with God. Everybody has a Spirit, therefore everybody has an input in terms of being able to hear from God, in terms of being able to understand and discern what God's will is within the church. The proper context for that is expressed in 1 Corinthians 12. It says there are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So it is certainly true that anybody, whenever we meet together, has God with them. And when God speaks, we should take him seriously and take the person seriously through whom God speaks. Whether it's a particular Bible verse that's relevant for somebody at a particular time, or a particular picture that's relevant for our church, whether it's a particular piece of wisdom or a sense of discernment for a decision that we've got to make as a church, we should take everybody's voice, everybody's opinion seriously. Everybody has the opportunity to be guided and guide us in God. But God has gifted some to be particularly sort of gifted and equipped for particular parts of ministry. And the whole point of it, as it says, is for the common good. Not the common good in a sort of, again, an institutional, in the societal sense, but in the common good, in the fact that going God's way is that a bit of a hum? Sorry. Ah, no worries. In God's ways is the best way for us to live, the best way for us to go as a church. And when we sort of, lost my train of thought. So now each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So God gives particular gifts and particular sort of ministries to particular people, particular callings on people's lives, and particular responsibilities for particular areas within church life. But that doesn't mean that they're the only voice on that particular topic when we have a church meeting on it. That doesn't mean that they're in charge of it and nobody else gets the same. We all together as God's people discern what God's will and God's way is. We are all equal and we are all trying to discern God's will under grace and with his help. So that's kind of a few snippets and snapshots of kind of what we mean by a believer's church. I realise that was probably not the most coherent thing that I've ever said. Hopefully it's not the least coherent thing I've ever said, because that's a fairly low bar, to be honest. To summarise, to potentially oversimplify, there are three things that the church exists to do. One is to worship God. Two is to help believers become more and more like Jesus. And third is to go out and witness and share the good news of Jesus with those around us. As Brian Nichols would have put it, we have the up, the worshipping God, the in, the renewal of ourselves and ourselves as disciples, and the out, the going out and sharing and blessing others with the good news. And as Peter Morden put it very succinctly the other week, having a passion for God, a love for people, and a heart for mission. So, is that how we see church? Do we see church as a bunch of equals, where everybody has value and everybody can contribute? Do we see the church as God's people assembled together? Do we see church as a function? Well, there are certain things that a church does and doesn't do, and we need to get all the right people in the right places so we can do those things. Do we see church as an institution? Do we see it as the church is the church, and the church will sort of look after church things, and we have no ability to guide and to influence or anything like that? If I'm honest, if there's any sort of way in which I struggle with my perception of church when we meet together as God's people, I tend to be, as an engineer, very process-driven. When I'm not making decisions correctly, or when I'm sort of distracted away from the right perception of what church is, I tend to think of church in too much of a functional way. So my particular prayer, as I've kind of prepared for this for myself, is that I would see church more as the people that are here and the people that are not here but could be. And to see people and the particular situations that they're in the way that God sees them, rather than getting too distracted by the functions and the practicalities. What would it be for you? What would it be for you in terms of getting your perceptions of what church is and what it isn't back in the right line? Seeing God in Jesus Christ being the head over all. Where's your balance in terms of whether you see the church as something that is meant to give something to you, or whether it's something that you give something to? Where's the balance in terms of giving and receiving, in terms of your current status and state within the church? Do you do too much of one and not of the other? Where does it sit with you? How do you get the balance right? So, I was going to pray for us. There was a particular passage within Ephesians which I thought was a particularly good prayer that Paul prayed to the Ephesians as he was writing to them many, many years ago. And I think is a really good prayer for us to be praying over and to each other this evening. So before I do that, and before we stand and sing our next couple of songs, I'll just just explain quickly why there are so many post-it notes about. Apologies that there's so many of them on the floor. I seem to have bought substandard post-it notes. I did buy them this evening, so they're within their sell-by date still, I think. So I don't know, they must be deficient, I think. So anyway, so what I thought we'd do is, because in recognition of the fact that we are all God's people here, we're equal under grace, we're equal in the fact that we have the Holy Spirit with us, guiding us, God with us all day, every day, and we're equal in the value that we have in God's eyes, that our response should be something that we all contribute to. And it seems sensible, as with a topic like this, for us to respond by praying for the church at South Parade, the church as you understand it. There are many people here who serve in interchurch ministries throughout Leeds, blessing people through things like Transformations Leeds, International Student Club, things like CAP, things like Rooted, and things like other expressions of church within the city. And that is a valid part of church as well. Again, as Jesus said, whenever two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So whatever is church, whatever the church communities that you're a part of, including that of South Parade, I'd encourage you, as we're singing, to be asking God where we're going as a church. Ask him for what we need to be praying into, where we need to be seeking him. And I'd encourage you to write out those prayers on those post-it notes, and there'll be an instrumental pause between the last two songs. And I'd encourage you during that time to come up to the front and stick them on the kind of thing up here somewhere. I was having to think again earlier as I was preparing, thinking like, if we're going to stick it on something that symbolises or represents something about South Parade or the church, what should we stick it on? Should I print off a picture of South Parade and do that? Well, that kind of contradicts the whole "it's the people, not the building" message, so we'll not do that. I thought, put a copy of the notice sheet up the front, because that sort of embodies something about the community and some of the activity of the church. But again, as Christians, we're not defined by what we do. It's not defined by the programs that we run. It's not defined by the activity that we're up to. We're defined by Jesus Christ. So the fact that we've got the Lord's table, the symbol of the fellowship that Jesus had with his disciples over the Last Supper, that meal that was shared that centered on his shed blood and broken body, that symbolises the altar, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, seems like a relatively fitting sort of thing to stick our post-it notes to, our prayers for the church that are defined by him and what he's done for us. So can I encourage you to stand, and I'll pray for us before we sing. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Lord Jesus, build us up as your people. Strengthen us. Show us your way, where we're meant to be going as your church. Guide us, strengthen us, we pray. May we exist to praise you, to build each other up in our faith and our likeness of you, Lord Jesus. And may we go out and tell people about how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen.